Thank you, Jesus. And Father, right now I ask your blessing and your anointing upon me as I bring the message this morning, Father. And Father, I need your anointing today to deliver this as you would have me to deliver it. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message today is, When We Forget God. When We Forget God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. And we're going to read through verse 20, but we're going to emphasize a couple of these verses in here as we read. Now, verse 10 starts, When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Well, I'll stop there just a moment. He's telling us what we should do. When God blesses us, we're to remember him. And we are to bless his name. We're to give thanks for God's blessings. Verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and when thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart shall be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. That's speaking to people today. You know, there are a lot of people out there that think, well, the Old Testament was for the people that lived before Christ, and the New Testament is for the people that lived from the time of Christ up until today, you know. And we can forget what's in the Old Testament, but you can't live without all the book. It takes all the book because he began telling us, even back in the book of Genesis, what was going to happen at the end of the book. So he began to speak to us. So we have to have all of it because it's a word unto us. It's how to live our lives. It's what we need to know how to do things. And he's saying here, when you've gotten some of these things, you know, a lot of people and this nation, the United States of America, is living in this type of situation today. Well, we're right at the end of it, really, where it was. We have gotten to the point that we've gotten wealth. We're the wealthiest people overall. Now, I know there's some nations that's got a lot of wealthy people, but it's limited to a few. But I'm talking about overall, the general population is the one of the wealthiest on the face of the earth. We have more than any other nation on the face of the earth. We have been blessed abundantly. We have advantages that our fathers would have never thought about having. And there are people in other countries that will probably never see some of the advantages that we have today. We've got nice homes. We drive nice automobiles. We have the best there is. We have good food. Yeah, we have good food. All we have to do is look around and we can tell we've got good food. Oh. But what have we done as a nation? We have slowly but surely begun to forget God. We are forgetting God. Look what I've done. You know, in my life, I've asked God for a few things that He's blessed me with. And sometimes he's blessed me with a few things I asked for, and I wished he hadn't have. I think it was to teach me a lesson. And I think I've told you in the past, when I was younger, I felt, you know, I was a young preacher, that I needed a Cadillac. After all, I was a young preacher. I should be driving a Cadillac. I had that Cadillac less than a year, probably had it only about 6 months. And when I got rid of it, I got a 1963 Ford Falcon. Now, some of you here are not even going to remember that vehicle. But let me tell you, that was the worst vehicle I ever owned in my life. But I was still happy to be rid of that Cadillac. I've never desired to have a Cadillac again. But there's other things that God has asked, that I've asked God for, that God has blessed me with. And I can remember years ago when I went on radio. The first went on radio, I said, God, I'd like to have an audience of 1 million people. And God blessed me with that. Because one day the manager of the company that was operating the stations that I was broadcasting over called me up and he said, we estimate your audience to be 1 million people. You're impacting 1 million lives on Saturday night. On Sunday morning, preachers are getting up and preaching your sermons rehashed. Because we were preaching as more in a missions type situation where a lot of the people didn't have some of the advantages that we have. And so we were kind of, in a sense, many times educating the pastors. So God gave me that. I asked God for a nice home, and he gave me a nice home. And then he told me, you got to move east. So we had to give up the nice home. But he blessed me with a nice place here. No, it's nothing like what I had in California, but still it's nice enough. We've got these things because God has blessed us. But like I said, so many times we start to say, look what I have done. Look what I have done. I know of a particular individual who is fighting a battle with cancer in their physical body. And instead of asking for God's help, they're saying, well, I'm trying this and I'm trying that and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. This is what I am doing. How can God answer their prayer for healing when they're not even giving God any credit? Say, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. We tend to forget God when things get good. Remember back to 9/11, 2002, or 2001. I always have a problem with the 9/11 date because that's my birth date. And I always say 9/11, 1942. That was a disastrous time. No, 9/11, 2001. And what happened on Sunday? Churches were full. 2 weeks later, they were back the same way they were before. Oh, well, we got a handle on this now, God. You can go ahead and take a vacation. We don't need you now. We've got things under control. That is what gets us into trouble, is when we think we've got things under control and we don't need God anymore. You know, the Old Testament begins with the Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And many people credit authorship of these five books to Moses as God inspired him while they were wandering in the wilderness. 40 years he had to write these books, you know. While they're out there wandering around, that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these four books. Or five books, rather. And Moses is dealing with a people that has a tendency to forget God. After all, they hadn't hardly gotten out of the land of Egypt after being delivered from slavery, over 400 years of bondage, and they're ready to go back because things haven't gone just exactly the way that they think they should go. And as they go on throughout this period of time, they continue to forget God. Well, let me read something to you out of the book of Exodus, because it says there in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemy and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. You see, the book of Exodus deals with God beginning to deliver his people out of bondage. And why were they in bondage? Because a king came into power who knew not Joseph. He didn't know the blessings that had transpired while Joseph was alive, and how God had blessed Egypt by using Joseph. Didn't know these things. I don't know who this Joseph guy is, he said. But look around. We got all these strangers in the land here, and pretty soon they're going to outnumber us. And if our enemy comes along, they just might join with our enemy and overthrow us. So let's get rid of them. So they put them into bondage. And then after this period of time, it comes that God sends Moses back to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. And oh, they're so thankful for what God has done, because remember, during the plagues, those who were the children of God, those who were worshiping God, those who were remembering God, the plagues didn't affect them. It didn't matter whether it was locusts. It didn't matter if it was the water turning into blood. It didn't matter if it was the frogs or whatever. The children of Israel were not affected by the plagues. And then when the last great plague came and the death angel went through the land of Egypt, and he went into every household, and the firstborn of every household, male firstborn of every household, was slain. They who remembered God and had the blood on the doorpost of their house did not suffer that fate. They woke up that morning and their firstborn was still alive. While there was a great cry that went up through the land of Egypt because the firstborn of even the house of Pharaoh had met his fate. So here's what God's done for them. But it doesn't take them very long as they're out in the wilderness. They begin to forget God. Exodus through Deuteronomy deals with the deliverance of God's people and their journey to the promised land and the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. But it also deals with how fast people can forget Yahweh God. After all, Moses went up onto the top of the mountain as God has spoke to him to go up there. Went up to the top of the mountain as he speaks with God and God gives him the Ten Commandments. What are they doing down below? They're forgetting God real fast. Oh, Moses has been up there several days now. I don't know if he's coming back or not. We're probably on our own down here now. We need a God to worship. So in Exodus 32:23 it says, And they said unto me, this is Aaron speaking here. He said, For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what become of him. So quickly they turned their back on Yahweh God who had led them out of the land of Egypt and said, Build us another God. And I've always found it extremely hard to believe Aaron's statement there where he says, I collected the gold and I threw it in the fire and out came a calf. I don't think it happened that way. I think he knew exactly what was coming out of that fire, because he built them a god just like they had in Egypt. But they forgot God. In fact, if it hadn't been for Moses interceding with God at that point, God was ready to wipe them all out. Because he said in his word, if you forget me, you're going to face wrath. You're going to face judgment. And now we begin to wonder why our nation is going through some of the things it's going through today. Because we've forgotten God. Numerous times throughout Old Testament history, we read how the people turned their back on God and ended up captives in a strange land. Jeremiah chapter 52 verse 27 tells us, And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. Then in verses 29 through 30 it says, In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar he carried away captive from Jerusalem 800,032 persons. And in the 33rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. They were carried out of their land into bondage. Why? Because they sinned against God. And they turned their back on God and forgot God. David wrote in the book of Psalms, in a couple of places, what happens when people forget God. In Psalms chapter 9, verse 17, David wrote, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God." In Psalms 50, 22, he says, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces, and there be none to deliver." God is speaking judgment to those that forget Him and turn their back on Him. Just finished reading a book by Dr. Gerald W. Pinson, The Fullness of Time. And in this book, he starts out from the time of Abraham, and he goes through the chronology of events, not only in the Old Testament, but of secular history, as to what was going on in other countries at that time. And he leads us up to the time of the birth of Christ in his book. And of course, part of this, he details the 400-year period between the book of Malachi, which is the last book of Holy Scripture in the Old Testament, and that of us reading about the birth of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As he details these things, in this we see how some of the events that Daniel prophesied. You know, we think about Daniel's prophecies. Daniel prophesied events that were going to take place from his day all the way up until the time of the tribulation period and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel prophesied events that would take place. And many of these events have taken place already. But he leads us in this book through some of these events that Daniel prophesied and shows us what the countries were and how they were reacting and how they were on the world scene during their particular time in history. As he goes on with this, he talks about how Daniel and others prophesied of the fullness of time. And what was the fullness of time? That's the time it was time for Jesus to come and be born of a virgin. The time to come and spend his life for 33 years here on earth. And then be crucified on a cross. Be buried and then resurrected on the third day. That was the fullness of time. When it was time for Jesus to come. And how historically things led up to that was the first time in world history that the events were in proper place that Jesus could be born, because the gospel needed to be spread throughout the world. It was during that time that civilization had come to the point that there were roads and people could travel easily. There was a common language, which was Greek. There was a common monetary system. All of these things worked together so that when Jesus came, his disciples and those who came after him could spread the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world and do it with relative ease for that day. Now today, of course, we live in a day and an age where I can stand right here at this pulpit and it is theoretically possible, it is possible if I had the money, for me to preach to the entire world. By satellite, and by the internet, and other means. But he's talking about all of these things. But he also talks about how God's chosen people forgot God during that time. We read about in the Old Testament how, as I said, they were under bondage, and then they got sent back home, and then they were under bondage again, then they got back home, and then they're under bondage again, and so on. But during the 400-year period between the book of Malachi and the writings of the New Testament, many of the Jews are living in Israel. Many are living in Alexandria, Egypt, other parts of the world. But those who are living in Israel, many of them have forgotten God. Many of them have become corrupt. The office of high priest. What does God say about the office of high priest back in the book of Exodus, actually? He said it was to be of the tribe of Levi. Gave specifications as who could be a priest and who could not be a priest. But yet during this period of time, between the Old and the New Testaments, the office of high priest was being bought by whoever could pay the biggest bribe, and it didn't matter if you were a Levite or not. In fact, I was questioning and kind of quizzing Reese and Katrina and Mary last night, how many women high priests do you think there were? And most of you would probably say, well, there weren't any, because the high priest was to be a man. But you see, during this time when bribery went on, if a woman could pay a big enough bribe, she could be high priest. That's the way it was. And you know what? I look around the things in the church world today, and there are so many things that go on in the church world today. If you've got enough money, you can do what you want to do. It doesn't matter if it's what God wants or what God needs. It is how much money you've got. And corruption. Reading an article the other day, one particular pastor committed adultery. As a result of this adultery, a child was conceived. His wife left him. Can't blame her, I guess. And he got up on Sunday morning and preached about David and Bathsheba and how he was a modern day David, justifying the things that we do against God, justifying our sin. And there's a lot of people today want to justify the sins that, well, look at it this way. And they'll come up with some long justification. There is no justification for sin except Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that can forgive us our sins. We can't forgive our sins. And no matter how good a story we make up for them, it doesn't work. So now we're going to move forward into the common era. We'll move all the way up to 2009 CE. What's that? Not AD? Start reading. If you haven't read some of the new stuff lately, we don't use AD anymore. After all, that associates with the death of Jesus. We don't use BC anymore because that was considered to be before Christ. It's now BCE, before common era. And CE, common era. And that's what your books, history is being recorded as now. Common era and before common era. See, we've forgotten God already in that. Historically, every time a people or a nation turned their back on Yahweh God, judgment of some sort followed. And you can look in the Bible, all you've got really to look at is the Jews. Because that's what it's about, God's chosen people. And God wasn't revealing himself necessarily to some of these other nations. But I'll tell you, he's used some of them to judge the people sometimes. He sent them in to put them into captivity. But during the time of Jesus, there were a lot of proselyte Jews of many nations and many tongues. But here we are today. We're not even going to talk about the last 2,000 years of history. Most of us studied it in school. We may not remember all of it, but we studied it in school. Things that happen in history. But we're living in a period when our nation, which was, and I emphasize the word was, a Christian nation, has turned its back on God. Christian identity, and I'm reading from an article that was just in the paper yesterday. Christian identity is below 76%. In fact, in some surveys, it's down to about 50%. But it's below 76% and falling rapidly, with 15% claiming no religion at all. The secular humanists are now starting, for lack of a better word, their own churches where they can gather together and be free from this God person and not have to have that thrown in our face. In fact, if you want to read something about that, if you can get yesterday's edition of the Tennessean newspaper, front page story about the secular humanists starting their churches. There's one in Nashville. They don't believe in God. They've turned their back on God. Church attendance is declining. I'm reading to you from an article by Ray Waddle in yesterday's Tennessean titled, Churches Not Technology Will Revive Places of Worship. One theory says that liberal churchgoers aren't having enough kids. Thereby, that is causing the declining church rate. Now, that was in the paper a few weeks ago. People just not having enough kids, that's why the church is going downhill, why attendance is declining. Well, if you stop to think about that and use a little bit of logic, it can't be that, because even though the average family today is what, 2-point-something children per family, it's still at least maintaining a status quo with a slight increase. After all, the world population is increasing. So that can't be the reason itself. Another demographic trend, it says churchgoers aren't having enough kids, a demographic trend guaranteeing decline. But I don't think that's the reason. Others say conservative churches are not teaching the Bible to their kids, giving them less reason to believe. That I can believe. Our kids aren't being taught about the things of God. Or Darwinism. Darwinian skepticism is finally killing the faith. I'm at our sub now within the quote-unquote Christian realm. Oh, we can accept some of Darwin's stuff. We're trying to accept the things of the world and backpedal against the things of God. His article continues saying that religion is fading. Or that others, some say religion is fading. Perhaps human beings will reinvent themselves without an old-fashioned need for religious awe and grandeur. That's what some people are saying. Why is it happening? Because we, as a nation, as a people, have turned our back on God. Waddle continues that writer G.K. Chesterton once calculated that the Christian church has resuscitated itself 5 times in history. Christianity has died many times and risen again, for it had a God who knew the way out of the grave. And I know we can look back historically, and it seems like there were times that Christianity was being killed out. Not because there was a lack of faith, but because of persecution. Christianity was being killed out. It seemed that way. Remember, even back in the Old Testament time, Elijah the prophet thought he was the only one left. But yet God had a bunch hidden away. And God's always had a people. And God's got a people today. God's still got a people that want to serve God, that want to worship Him, that want to do the things of God, that want to live right. He's got a people. Oh, it may not be a great number, but He's got a people. Mr. Waddle's article, the headline of it was, Churches, Not Technology, Will Revive Places of Worship. And think about it. Technology's nice. You know, I enjoy some things. I especially in church enjoy air conditioning and soft pews. You know, I enjoy those things. I enjoy a sound system that enables me to hear what whoever's speaking has to say. I enjoy the music. And here, with the exception of the drums, which are good old percussion drums, we have electronics that generate our organ and other things. So technology has its place. But you know what? There are some churches who've turned to so much technology that they should be called the first church of technology. It seems like technology has become their God. Oh, man, we got this. We got surround sound. We've got this and we've got that. And you can go to our campus down close to your house and you can listen to the preacher that's 200 miles away. I never thought I would, I just don't think I could enjoy a church service where every service the pastor was 200 miles away. But that's technology. That's not what's going to build it. Oh, true, it's built some big churches. And I'm not going to stand here and try to judge them because I don't know a lot about them. But to me, there's something not quite right there. Because we're leaving out the move of the Holy Spirit there. And I'll tell you, typically, the Holy Spirit is not going to move in every congregation the same way on a particularly given Sunday. He's going to move in each individual congregation in a different way and in a different means because we are different people. And so he moves accordingly. Yeah, technology in church. The light shows. The smoke machines. The this and the that. It takes a week to get ready for Sunday service just because of all the technology things that have to be programmed so that they work right. I'll tell you, what I want when I come to church is I want an old-fashioned move of the Holy Ghost in our midst, and I see a move of God in our lives, and see God speak to our hearts, and see God do something for us. I don't want to be roused up because you've got a fog machine, or you've got flashing lights, or all of these other things. I want that move of God to be there. And if I have to go back to sitting in an old, hard pew and not having air conditioning to get the move of God, then I'd rather have that. Because I'll tell you, I've been in some churches in third world countries that had a mighty move of God in their midst. And they didn't have air conditioning. It was 80, 90 degrees with about 90% humidity. Mosquitoes were abundant. The pews were hard. The guy had an electric guitar, but nothing to plug it into. Anybody who plays a guitar knows electric guitars don't work well unless they're plugged into an amplifier. But that's what he had. They had a microphone that the round ball on top, the windscreen part, was missing. It was just the element up there. But that didn't matter to them. They were there because they had come together to worship God, and there was a move of God in their midst. And people came out, even though some had to stand outside and look through the window. Because there was that move of God. What's it going to take to save America? Oh, I know. We today are being told that we've got to look to our government to save us. Our government's not going to save us, friends. Our government has never saved us. And there's not a government on the face of the earth that's ever saved its people. We've got to look forward. We've got to look to the things of Jesus Christ. We've got to look to the things of God. And that's where our salvation lies. Is when we begin to bless God, God in turn begins to bless us. Waddell goes on and finishes his article by stating, places of worship will revive by connecting people again to the ancient materials of human feeling, candlelight, bread, wine, sacred scroll, and poetry. Occasions for hearing God speak. I'd like to read those last four words there. What's going to revive the church is when we gather together for occasions for hearing God speak. When we come together to hear the voice of God speak to us, that's when God will begin to do something for us. Over 4,000 years ago, as Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the words in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, lest ye forget God. You're going to face judgment if you forget God. And we'll face judgment if we continue to forget God. I fear for our nation today. I fear for the church world today because I think a lot of the church world's forgotten God. I think I've mentioned to you in the past that my wife worked with a lady who was into witchcraft and some similar type things. And where'd she get it? Where was she introduced to it? Sad to say, it was in a church. Because she was a divorced woman trying to find friends, and she said she went to some churches and the women didn't want her around because they were afraid she'd try to steal their husband, basically. It was her words. She finally found this church, had a women's group. And there in that women's group, she was introduced to the goddess and to the things that pertain to witchcraft, some other things that have to do with false religion. Yet if you hear them talk about it, you think you were going to a Pentecostal church the way they talk about it. But it's the Antichrist religion. And if I told you the name of the denomination that she was introduced to this particular thing in, every one of you would probably fall out of your seat. Because it's one of the old line denominations, and the guy that's attributed to be the founder of that particular denomination, probably if he knew what was going on, he'd probably go burn the church down himself. You know? Forgetting God. Our only hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. Our only hope is in the things of God. Government will not save us. Our president will not save us. Our senators will not save us. And some of our preachers aren't going to help us a whole lot if they don't get back to the things of God themselves. What we've got to do is we've got to preach the old-fashioned gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a pastor when I was young. He got up on Sunday night service. I remember particularly Sunday night services because that church was known for having bigger Sunday night services than Sunday morning services. And that was unusual at any time. Now we hardly ever find a church that has Sunday night. But he'd get up as he said the prayer before he began to minister. Part of it went something like this. And I have to kind of paraphrase here because it's been probably over 40 years ago since I heard him pray this prayer the last time. But help me to minister tonight without fear or favor. And that's the thing. We've got to preach the Word of God without fear and without favor. Without wondering, is it going to upset somebody? Because I got news for you, folks. If you preach the Word of God, it's going to upset somebody sometime. And I don't even care if you're a Christian living the best life you can possibly live. Sometimes it's going to upset you. I've told people time and time again, there's times you're going to leave this church, you're going to be mad. Well, I can't help it. That's what the Word of God has to say. Forgetting God is a recipe for disaster. Forgetting God is a recipe for disaster. But remembering God and being obedient to the voice of God and doing what God calls us to do is also a recipe. It's a recipe for success. People want to be successful today, and they'll try about anything but the things of God. And that's the only recipe that guarantees success, is following God. And Father, I do thank you for your word today. And I just pray, Father, that those that listen to this message, whether it be here in this congregation today or via the internet or via CD, Father, that you would speak to hearts, Father. And I believe as this word goes out, Father, it's going to convict some. It's going to cause some people to rethink their relationship with you and get back in the life and relationship that they need to have. And Father, I just ask that you touch hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.